In Philippians chapter 2, where Larry read a minute ago, this is our ninth message from the book of Philippians as we work our way through it. And we are going to talk about Timothy, or Timotheus, as he is in the older version. Actually, Timotheus is the proper name. It means to honor God. You see the word Time, which means honor, and Theos, which means God. So Timotheos means someone who honors God. It's interesting that all through the book of Acts and in the epistles, we have this name. Luke uses it, and Paul uses it. But when Paul writes to Timothy, we have a shortened one, and even in the older version that I'm reading today, you have the name just Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. That all depends on the endings that come with these names. But Timotheus is the full name and gives you the idea of a man who honors God. Timothy was given that name at his birth, or maybe reinforced when he became a believer. It's interesting, isn't it, that we have the name of Timothy, Timotheus, in verse 19, and then Epaphroditus in verse 25, these two men as examples of belief. And we say, why Timothy? What connection did he have? Well, actually, Timothy had a longtime residence with this church of Philippi at three different places. It was on Paul's second missionary journey when Paul and Silas went up through Galatia, found Timothy as a young man. He was recommended to them by the churches. And so they had lost John Mark, who had gone back in the first journey. So they took Timothy. And they went down to Troas, where they received the Macedonian call. And there Luke joined them. So now Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke all go over to Philippi, Acts chapter 16. We have that episode where Paul and Silas are put in jail, not Luke and Timothy, maybe because they were more European. I mean, Timothy was from the northern area, Luke was from there, but Paul and Silas were from Judea and the speakers, and so they put them in jail. Timothy missed that incarceration that time. Then in chapter 17, when Paul was sent down to Athens, away from Berea and Thessalonica, where persecution had come, he said to Silas and Timothy, "You go back to Philippi, and we're not done ministering to them yet. So you two go back and stay at the church for a while and minister longer." So they'd had two long stretches with Timothy there. Then on the third missionary journey, when Paul's kind of wrapping things up, ready to go back to Jerusalem, he sends ahead Erastus and Timothy, and they are waiting for Paul at Philippi, and then they go with Paul back on the end of that journey. So three times this church had Timothy come and work with them in an extended way and be their minister, so to speak. So they knew Timothy, and they knew his background, and they were used to him. So it's easy now for Paul to use him as a good example of a believer before them in the church. Remember all the way back to verse 12 when Paul told us we need to work out our salvation. If you need a good workout, this is the way you ought to do it. Work out your salvation. And then in verse 13, he said, because it's God who works in you. And then remember that in verses 5 through 11, the great example of humility was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so here is Jesus Christ as the great example, and now Paul is going to use two other examples before the Philippians, and therefore before us, of what the Christian life should look like. These two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now also, we have a unique thing in this passage, and it's really the subject of my message this morning, and that is there's a father-son relationship that is a mentoring relationship from Paul to Timothy. That's happened all through these journeys and all through these times that they have worked together. As a matter of fact, you see in verse 22 that Paul will refer to that specifically when he says, as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. When he addressed Timothy later, when he writes 1 and 2 Timothy, the first book begins, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace to you." In the second book, he says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." So Paul addressed him this way. Paul used it that way. Let me direct our thoughts for a little bit before we go to our outline that's on your bulletin about this idea of mentoring. And I want to remind you of something, and that is, we are all mentored in our lives in a number of different ways. As a matter of fact, we all do the mentoring in a number of different ways. It's part of God's world. It's part of how God is training us and using us, and God Himself is mentoring us through a lot of different people, places, and things, and we ought to realize that and understand it. Sometimes these days, though I think it's right because Paul does this with Timothy, that maybe one person grabs a hold of you and trains you in a particular thing or mentors you, so to speak. But in reality, we're receiving this kind of thing in a number of ways all throughout our lives, and God designs these things, and it's proper that it happens. I think it's funny sometimes in a college setting. Kids will go to school between 18 and 22, or sometimes years after, sometimes many years after, and they will pay thousands of dollars to sit in a classroom and be mentored, right? I mean, you're going to sit under those people, and they're going to teach you what they know. That's called mentoring. And the campus is designed for that purpose, and the buildings are designed, and the dormitories, and the library, and everything else is designed to enhance that mentoring process. And then somebody says, you know, while I'm here, I really need to be mentored by somebody. And I think, well, that's probably good. I mean, that needs to happen too. But I'm thinking, do you see what you're paying thousands of dollars for? To be mentored during these years. Well, we also have a number of ways throughout our lives. And sometimes we think, is there somebody to help me? I want you to know there is, and there are lots of ways God does it. Let me suggest a few. Number one, we have all grown up in families. And you have been a child, and so you've been mentored. Maybe a good job was done, and maybe not so good a job was done, but you've been mentored. Every baby that grows up and every child that grows is in a mentoring process with mom and dad, sometimes with older siblings even. And if you are a parent at all, you are a mentor. You may be a good one, you may be a bad one, but you are mentoring someone in probably the most important mentoring process that will ever happen in this world. And God has designed it that way and made the family for that reason. You probably have been in a student-teacher relationship, right? Where, again, you have gone to school and you have sat under a lot of different teachers. Consider all the people that have taught you from the earliest grades all the way through school, and you learn from them, and they are living out their lives in you right now. Part of what you are is what they put into you. And so you have done that, and maybe you have been a teacher in a school situation, or maybe a Sunday school situation, or a study situation, whatever it is. That is a mentoring process, and we all go through it for the first, 20, 25 years or more of our lives, and that makes us what we are too. You know, in another way, we are mentored from the old to the young. And that's one of God's purposes too. The elders teach the younger. The older men teach the younger men. The older women teach the younger women. So you have learned by examples. There are many people in your lives that have mentored you simply by handing down advice, handing down instruction, letting you know what you should do. And that's come usually from the older to the younger. That's okay. And it needs to be. I have not in this Bible, but my New King James Version, which I got way back in the 70s when I was teaching at a Bible college, and we hired a young man to come, and he was just starting out his teaching, but he was in my department, so we did that. He handed me a Bible, beautiful leather Bible, which I still use, and I looked at it yesterday, still has written in the front of it, "Thanks for being a Paul to a Timothy." And I'm thinking to myself, I wasn't even 30 years old. I don't know what I was handing down to him, but I was older than he was, So if a year or two down the road further than somebody else, you're a mentor. You mentor people you don't realize how you're doing it in a lot of different ways. And I'm not talking about just necessarily in the Bible or scriptural doctrine, but in skills, in manners, in culture, in the way we live our lives. That's all important. Then there's the skilled to the unskilled way of mentoring. There have always been those people who know more than we do, and therefore we need them for a while, right? Aren't you glad your auto mechanic knows more than you do when you take the car to him? Why take your car and leave it with him if you know more than he knows or can do better than he does? You need somebody at that point in something like that. Maybe you hire somebody to come in and work in your house to do something. And this is where a lot of times it's not necessarily the younger learning from the older, but the older can learn from the younger. It's still a mentoring process, right? A lot of times somebody that's showing you how to do something is younger than you are, but they've been trained in that. Now, how many of us have to confess when, especially my generation, when we need some computer help, who do we call? Not grandma. I call my daughter and my sons, and they help me. Why? Because they know more than I do. And if they know more about the thing than I do, I need their help. I need to be mentored by them. And so not a shame at all in various ways of our lives to be mentored by people who are younger, but they're more skilled. Here's a great way we're mentored, and that is the living from the dead. Generations have gone by us, folks, and we're still learning from them. That's what a library is all about. There's no such sacred place, as one theologian called it, as a library. I used to have a preacher who was kind of a mentor to me, Dr. Haru, if some of you knew him from Springfield. And he used to be preaching, and he didn't know Greek himself, but he would, in his sermons, he would say, "My Greek friends tell me." And then he would give you that definition. And I knew what he meant. He read. He was a reader. And when he called them my friends, he meant all of those people on his shelves. And I think of that too. Those books mentor me. I read them. I need them. I need to go know what they say right here. I need to read them from cover to cover. Those people who are long since gone and dead are mentoring me. And it's the way it should be. And that's the reason why we should leave as much behind for the next generation as we can in whatever form or format we can leave it, because we're going to be mentoring our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids for a while also. And if it goes beyond that, that is a great thing also. I've already said we are mentored from the observer to the example. You have examples in your life. A lot of times that's the student, the teacher, the older, the younger especially. But folks, all of us in this church are mentored by other people in this church, especially the younger from the older. And it's the way God designed it in the church, and it's the way it should be. There are people in this room right here that you can learn from if you'll watch them, if you'll do as they do. If you'll see how gracious they are, see how loving they are, see how what an example they are. She would die if she knew I was going to use her as example, but I'm going to. How many of you have not learned from Phyllis Robart? How many of us has she mentored? How many of us has John Meredith mentored? When you watch people like this, their graciousness. When you watch people who in body are hurting and old and hard to get around do more for the Lord than those of us with strength and how, you know, we learn. We are mentored by that. And I'm sorry, I'm leaving out a dozen that I should mention because they're all with us. And it's the way it should be, folks. We learn by that. Let me say something else. We are mentored by the creature from the Creator. We are mentored all our life by God in lots of different ways through the world that He created. As a matter of fact, the seasons that we are in, as we watch fall go away and winter come, as we see the stars that were here in the fall go across the sky and the winter sky comes in. Psalm 74:15, thou didst cleave the mountain and the flood. Thou driest up the rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter, the psalmist says. You can watch those things go by from year to year, and you're learning something that God wants you to learn. He's your mentor. The world you live in is your mentor. As a matter of fact, he said to watch the animals sometimes, right? Didn't he also say that we should go to the ant, thou sluggard? Remember when he said that? Go to the ant? And he said, go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. Rather, we take a little magnifying glass and burn them on the sidewalk in the summer. There goes our lesson right before our eyes. We ought to learn from that little guy. Look what he does. I have made fun of the squirrels in my backyard because I have a war with squirrels, and I shouldn't have. As they eat the bird food and they, you know, rob you of things all over the yard and the rest. But I'll tell you something. I learn every morning from the squirrels playing in the locust tree in my backyard, that giant locust. I don't need to go to a circus. I've got acrobats right there. I've got a trapeze artist right there. And they do it without a net. And they never miss. And it's amazing what God has made. You know, I remember in Colorado that we sometimes watched the bighorn sheep and the mountain goats up on the side of a cliff. I don't know if you've seen something like that. And you watch those goats jump from one little crevice across a big chasm to another little crevice. And you say, God made those feet like that? And then you read in Habakkuk, he will make my feet like hinds' feet and make me to walk upon mine high places. We're mentored by the things that God has made. As a matter of fact, we're mentored also by seeds that go into the ground, and we see it die, and then we see it grow, and then we hear Jesus say, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it dies, it will grow. We learn about resurrection and the resurrection of our own Savior that way. There are stones mentioned from the headpiece of the high priest to the New Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, what did I write down here? In Revelation 4, where you're looking at the throne of God, and it says, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Do you know what God looks like? Well, do you know what a jasper stone is? Do you know that it's a translucent stone that's sometimes yellow, sometimes brown, sometimes green? Do you know what a sardine stone is? It comes from Sardis, red and purple stone, that red stone. And he says, and it was in sight like unto an emerald, that green stone. You wouldn't know what the throne of God looks like unless you were mentored by the things that God had made in this world. At least, I don't own any of those stones, by the way, but my kids teach me how to use a computer so I can look at pictures of them. So I've seen them, and I know then what the throne of God, somewhat anyway, looks like. We're mentored by all of these kinds of things, even by the weather. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and I'm trying to imagine, what does the throne of God look like? And then I hear a thunderstorm, and I see lightning. And it reminds me of what's around the throne of God. I'm just saying to us, we're mentored all the time in many different ways. And if we say, well, I am hurting because no one's mentored me, oh, that's not true. You've been mentored many ways. As a matter of fact, most and foremost, God mentors you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, because of our Heavenly Father that we love, that we pray to, that answers our prayer, by the Son who became one of us so that we saw by example and still read of Him by example and emulate His life, by Holy Spirit, that resident teacher, you have no need that any man teach you because you have that unction inside you. And you read the Word of God. The Word of God mentors you of things you otherwise would not know. You remember, don't you? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared. And so I'm reading in Ezekiel of the cherubim, and I'm reading in Revelation of the four creatures around the throne of God, and I'm telling you, there's nothing on earth like those. There's no way to observe it. Some artist's conception of it, maybe, but there's no way to know what those cherubim actually look like. Four sides, four faces that go in directions like that. And so you read the Word of God, and it mentors you about what's around the throne. And by the way, someday when we die and we receive our crowns and we're before the throne, you know how we know when to cast our crowns before the throne? It's when the cherubim bow down before God. So if you don't know who the cherubim are and what the cherubim look like, you won't do very well at the casting crown ceremony. So you better learn what the cherubim are, and you'll never know it unless you read the Word of God. We're mentored in many ways, is my point. So let's come back to our text for a minute, because Timothy then becomes a human example of these things from Paul to us as he offers Timothy as an example of what the Philippians should be like and should learn from. And so here are my three things in your bulletin if you want to follow. First of all, he was an apostolic representative. 19 and 20. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, Paul was the apostle, but he couldn't be everywhere. And he couldn't go, perhaps, back to Philippi when he wanted to. So he's going to send a representative. Timothy, Titus, Luke, others become real representatives of the apostles, and they held a lot of authority because of that. Now, he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus. He says it again in verse 24. I like this even from an apostle. Here is a human being that God made an apostle out of, but he is not absolutely sure about what's about to happen. He may be released, he may not. I trust, I think, he's saying here, I have confidence that I will be released, but I trust in the Lord. And I thought to myself, how interesting, because the Holy Spirit, inspiring Paul to write this letter, knew. And he could have said, Paul, you will be released. Just write it in the letter. I will be released, and I know it because the Holy Spirit told me, so when I'm released, I'll come. No, he says, I trust. What I'm saying is that even apostles sometimes can't see everything clearly, but they trust that whatever happens, God's hand is in, and they'll do. I should do that. You should do that. We should be mentored by the apostle. And here was a man, Timothy, who's mentored by that. Shortly I'll come to you. Now, he'll say shortly again later on, and I'll come to that word in a minute. But I want you to notice, too, I'm just giving you some details from the text. In verse 19, Timothy I will send unto you. And when you go down to verse 25, Epaphroditus to you. Now, that may not look like much, but the two little prepositions are different. And it means this, Epaphroditus is from Philippi. He's going to send him home. I'll send him back to you. But Timothy, I'm sending for you. That word means more, I'm sending for your help, for your benefit. So Timothy was coming more in a pastoral mode. He's coming more as the leader, that the apostle can't be there. I'm sending him to be the leader. I'm sending him for your benefit. Whereas Epaphroditus just goes back to that. And why? Good comfort. That I may also be of good comfort when I know your estate. Because good news may be. I may be released. And if not, I have some good things to tell you. As a matter of fact, I'm writing a book and I'm sending it with him. And you'll be glad to get it. It's called Philippians. And when you get this book, it will be a comfort to you. And when I hear of your estate, it will be comfort to me. And so the apostolic representative brings comfort and then reports comfort back to the apostle. We can be like that too. Verse 20 has an interesting statement. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Like-minded literally means like sold. It's the word soul. Suke, we get the word psychology from it. Sold. Issa sukan. Equal sold. You've heard me define that little word issa many times. Peter said, we have like precious faith with him. You and I have the same faith as Peter. Like precious, same equal faith with Peter. And as a matter of fact, this word is used in verse 6 of our chapter, where it says, Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be issa with God. Equal with God. The Son is equal to the Father in divinity. And here is Paul now using that word to say, I have no one else equal souled to me as Timothy. Now I tell you this, such a relationship's a one in a lifetime, isn't it? I imagine if you can think back over your life, it wouldn't take more than one hand and probably not nearly all those fingers to say, here's someone I am one souled with. In the gospel, in my faith, in what I believe, one souled. It's interesting. There's a book that I've read called One Mind and One Soul of William Carey, the great missionary, and his friend Andrew Fuller, and someone who mentored them, John Sutcliffe. And those three men met together every month and prayed that God would do something with missions. And they were of one mind and one soul, equal soul. And that's what made William Carey go to India and spend the rest of his life giving his life for missions, and those two men to hold the ropes as he went. That type of relationship's one in a lifetime. And he says, I have that with Timothy. And you can see it. He picked up Timothy as a young man. He brought him with him. He let him watch. He taught him as they walked along the way. And let him have a little bit of authority, a little bit of a time, and then set him on his own. So they are one soul. And he will naturally care for your state. He's a natural believer. He's a natural leader. He's the natural one to do it. He knows how to be led, so he knows how to lead. And that's what he's saying to these people. Now, he will say then later when he writes two letters to Timothy, and that will be much later. Here, Paul is in prison. He will be released, and Timothy will go back to Philippi. And then eventually, if you remember, Timothy will end up in Ephesus, probably the most important city in the second part of the century, and all of Ephesus, the seven churches of Asia, all of that will be evangelized because Timothy is in Ephesus, in the center of all that. So he's going to write to Timothy two letters and encourage him in this business. And in one, remember 2 Timothy when he says to him, 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things, listen to the generations here, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Four generations. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men to others also. This mentoring process that Paul started with Timothy is going to go at least four generations, and it should continue even after that. Let me say to you, too, under this first point, we're all apostolic representatives. You know why? Because we read the Word of God. The letter to the Philippians is to you and me also. The two letters to Timothy called 1 and 2 Timothy are to you as much as they are to Timothy. And if you'll read them and take heed of what the apostle says, you become an apostolic representative in this world. He's your mentor, just like he was Timothy's mentor. And you need to let him do that. And so here he is as an apostolic representative. Secondly, simply a Christian example in verses 21 and 22. And notice here, first a negative and then a positive, if you will. Verse 21 is kind of negative. Verse 22 is positive. When he says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ or Jesus Christ. In a real contrast to what he just said about Timothy, who is like-souled with him, he immediately says, it's not that way with every Christian. And by the way, I think he's talking to Christians here, not just the world. He's talking about people who are in ministry and people who know Christ as Savior. And you know what he says about them? All seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. That's quite an indictment, isn't it? But you know what? It's true of all of us. Some people have called this a generalization. I might call it a truism. All people? Because Luke was there somewhere. Did Luke only care for his own things? No. How about Titus? He was there. Well, how about Demas? Demas will forsake Paul, having loved this present world. Maybe Demas was cared more for his own things than the things of Christ. Then there's John Mark, who went back, and yet he will come back to Christ, and he'll put that childish stuff away from him and come back and serve Christ with all his heart. It's just one of those things that a lot of times we care more for the world than we do for the things of God. How does that strike us? This is what you call, I would call, the pride of life. John said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away. And I don't know about you, but I'm filled with the pride of life, and I think you are too. We're filled with that big I that sits in the middle of that word. We're filled with it. And that's why it's covetousness, which is idolatry, because I want what I want. I want to be exalted a little bit myself. I want someone to compliment me. I want to look better than so-and-so. I want to do this better than so-and-so. Whatever. We're filled with the pride of life. And maybe Paul was just pointing that out, that this is a general Christian thing because we are still human beings. We still have the nature of Adam in us. We have to fight it all the time. We have to put it to death all the time because that thing wells up inside us and we care more for the things of ourselves than we do for the things of God. How can we be mentored if we're like that? But secondly, he goes on to say something about Timothy here. You know the proof of him, though, speaking, of course, of Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me. The two things that he brings Timothy back to as the example here, and the first one is, he says, he's proven, and secondly, he has served. You want to know why he'll be a good minister to you? You want to know why it's worthy for me to send him back to you? He's proven, and he has served with me. He's slaved with me, literally. That word proven comes up often in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, or prove yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Prove it. Prove your faith. Try it as gold is tried in fire and the dross is burnt off. Prove your own life. I thought of a way this does it. You know, he says as a father with the son. You know, a father trains that child. You used to see it more when the father was training up a boy or a mother, a girl, to take over the business or take over the stuff that they are doing. And they train that child until that child can do it on their own, until that child can take over. I think of when I taught my four kids to ride a bicycle. Or four different bicycles. But I had to do that four times. That is the hardest work a father ever does. I don't know about you, but you're out of shape. You're about 20 pounds overweight, and you're running down the street holding onto a bicycle, hoping this kid can go, and he can't or she can't. And you get to the end of the street, and you're, can't you ride yet? No, let's go again, Daddy. So turn that bike around, and down the street you go. It's hard. And so you do that, I don't know how many dozen times, waiting for this child to be proven, waiting for this child to be able to do it on his own or her own. And then one time, finally, you're going down the street, you're out of breath, you're hoping for the best, and you realize they're doing it on their own. And I don't have to touch the bike. If you just stopped, they'd probably be afraid and crash. So you keep running along as if you're holding it, but you're not. Because they've proven at that moment they can do it. So Paul is saying, Timothy's proven, I've run along beside him and I've held on until he could do this himself. He's watched us at Philippi. He's watched us in jail. He has watched us on our journey. He's come with me all the way to Rome. He's ready to come back to you. He's proven himself. He'll write on his own. And that's what he's saying about Timothy. And then Timothy later, by the way, will go on to Ephesus and again be probably one of the greatest pastors of the late first century. And he slaved with me, he says. He served with me, the word doulos, not just serve, the word for deacon, which is serving, but the word doulos, slave. I'm a bond slave, Paul says. And he was a bond slave with me in the darkest dungeon, in the darkest hours, through the deepest trials. He slaved with me. You know this, he said. You saw it in Philippi when we were there. So, Paul learned to be a servant by following Christ. Timothy then learned to be a servant by watching Paul and being mentored by Paul. Remember when Paul said to the Corinthians, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ"? He followed Christ so that others could follow him. Not really following him, but following Christ. It's not our goal to have others follow us. It's our goal to have others follow Christ. To the Thessalonians, he said, "You yourselves know how you ought to follow us." And he means us, meaning Timothy and Luke and all of them. "We behave not ourselves disorderly among you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us." Just the biblical way of doing things. So let me tell you, someone's ahead of you and someone's behind you, right? And you have two hands. So reach one out ahead and grab somebody that's ahead of you and learn from them. And take the other hand and put it behind you and grab a hold of somebody who's not as far along as you are and make sure they come along. It's a good way to look at things in this life. And if you'll always do that, there will always be somebody ahead of you. And even if they don't realize they're mentoring you, they are. And there's always somebody behind you that needs your help. Help them too. All right? Let me go to the third thing, and lastly, rather quickly. And that is, he was a gospel ambassador. An ambassador of good news, if you will. And so he says, "Him therefore, I hope to send presently." I hope, again, I don't know for sure yet. God hasn't shown me yet, but I think I'll be released. But if I am, I will send him immediately. Presently means right away, immediately. New King James, at once, I will send him to you. And in verse 19 and verse 24, he also has the word shortly, which also means very quickly. So an ambassador goes quickly. An ambassador sees that there's news to be taken, and he goes. As soon as I see it, how it turns out to me. You know what? Maybe Paul was hoping to go with Timothy. I'll keep him here till I see what's going to happen, and then I will send him quickly. Maybe he had it in his mind, I'll travel with him. I'll come back, carrying this letter myself. But it didn't work out that way, we know. Timothy went on ahead and delivered this letter, and Paul came later, even though Paul was released. So he became an ambassador of good news because he had learned he could go on and do it, and he was ready to do it. I remember when I first got a driver's license. Do you? Of course you do. Everybody does. What a wonderful day in your life. You are finally free of everything. You can go anywhere in the world because you have a driver's license. And you know, it used to be, growing up, Mom says, "Would you run and get this?" Okay. "Can you do that?" Okay. All of a sudden, you have a driver's license, and Mom says, "Can you run to the store for me?" "I can do it, yeah. Take the car keys, start the car myself, and go to the store all by myself just to get a loaf of bread. Whatever. I'm ready to do it. An ambassador of goodwill." Well, Timothy was ready, and he was proven, and he would do it himself. And so he says, "I trust." That is that confidence that he had. And I also myself will come. So in verse 24, and he was hoping that he could come himself. Later, again, Timothy, after going back to Philippi for a short stay, was placed over in Ephesus in Asia Minor, and Ephesus became the center of evangelism for all of Asia Minor in the latter half of the first century. And thanks to Timothy and the mentoring job that Paul had done with him. So let me reiterate three things. Number one, we are apostolic representatives. Those apostles have left us their word and they intended us to read it. God intends us to read it. You are, secondly, an example of Christ. People are watching you. And whether you want it or not, whether you know it or not, people will copy you, good and bad. And you need to understand that because you are mentoring them. And you need to be a good mentor in that way. And we are ambassadors too. We have a message to run with. We have a message to go with. And we need to do that as good examples and good trainees in the gospel. So the first question is, how are you doing? You doing well? Being a good mentor? Are you being a good learner still, even at this point in your life? And how are you following and how are you leading? You following well? Are you leading well? Ask God to make you that kind of person that can serve Him and be useful to Him in this life, both in following and in leading. And I think we'll be better off because of it. Stand now with me, if you will. We'll go to the Lord in prayer and we'll ask His blessing and help on these things that we've read. Father, our heart goes out to you for help. Because every time we read your word, it's like a mirror we look into, we know, and we see ourselves there. James said, though, if we forget what we see, then we're simply a hearer, not a doer of the word. And so, Father, we have looked into your word, and we've seen reflections there. We know what we should do. We know what we need to do. We're asking this morning your help in doing it. And prick our hearts and convict us for laziness, for being nonchalant, for being uncaring about what's going on around us. Show us, Father, better, and help us to be that kind of people, that kind of example that we ought to be, whether leading or whether following. Let us do both. And I pray, Father, you'd speak to us in the way that we need. Father, as we read from your word, we are always aware that the Holy Spirit may be working on hearts in various different ways. Maybe there are some here that don't even know Christ as Savior, and maybe something that was said today might cause them to respond to a gospel invitation. So, Father, we pray for them that they would come and settle that score with you. And then, Father, other things that we need in our lives, maybe only we and you know, but something was said to cause us to see it. And then, Father, bring us to yourself. Cause us to admit that before you and confess it and come back to you. And so, Father, work in our hearts in every way that you desire today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, you may come. I'm at the front. If you need someone to deal with you right now, the invitation will be open after the service as well. John, come and lead us in a song.